get your blood going. You say, thank God for America. I mean, where else would you rather live on planet Earth? I mean, really. There is no country like this country with all of its, well, imperfections. It is still, in my opinion, the best country to live. And thank you for sharing it with me, all right? Thank you for being my friends. All right, good. You know, it was on June 7th in 1776 that Richard Henry Lee of Virginia proposed a resolution in the Second Continental Congress that these United States are, and of right, ought to be free and independent states. On July 2nd, 1776, the delegates of 12 colonies, New York abstained, voted unanimously to adopt Lee's resolution for independence. Thanks to John Adams' leadership, the next day in a letter to his wife, Adams shares his thoughts on how American independence would be celebrated by future generations with pomp and parade, games and sports. Of course, we celebrate this on the 4th of July, the date that the Declaration of Independence was actually approved, rather than on July 2nd, when the date of the resolution for independence was adopted. Adams may have predicted the wrong date for future celebrations, but his thoughts are indeed prophetic. In the midst of our barbecues and fireworks, I hope that Americans will take a minute or two just to remember this brave warrior who made the birth of our nation possible. And remember as well as his words about toil, blood, treasure, and trust in God. He wrote this letter to his wife that second day of July at the adoption of the resolution. But the day has passed. The second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other. From this time forward, forevermore. You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see the end is far more worth all the means, and that posterity will triumph in the day's transaction, even although we should rue it, which I trust in God, we shall not. He writes this letter to his wife, Abigail Adams. John Adams and the founders and writers of the Declaration of Independence were people who were visionary, people who could see something not as it was, but as it could be and should be. At the adoption of that resolution, it would be 8 long years of war for this nation. And there are many stories of heroism and godliness and piety that go along with what made our country independent from Great Britain. And for that, we are ever eternally grateful. We're going through a series in our study on what are the church's 10 most wanted things. What do we want to see? What are the people we want to see? And we celebrate today the 4th of July because people could see what the country could be. We see them as visionaries. John Adams wrote this, knowing that in the years to come it would be celebrated from one end of the continent to another. Yet at that point it was not even off the ground. God's a visionary. Did you know that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says this: "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God's a big thinker. God is someone who has made a vast universe for us to enjoy, the ends of which we have yet to discover. Our God is big. God thinks big. God wants us to think big. God wants us, his children, his people, to be visionary as well, to be people of faith, to be people who are moving forward, to be people who have a purpose in life, to see things not as they are, but to see things as how they can be. Proverbs admonishes us in 29:18, says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." In other words, where there is no revelation, where there is no target, where there is no goal, where there is no foresight, where there is no planning, the people perish. They go unrestrained, it says in the NIV. The definition of the word perish goes something like this: it's to let something slip through one's fingers by ignoring the opportunity. It is to live an undisciplined life. I believe that God had John Adams, George Washington, Paul Revere, other great leaders of the American Revolution in place for a specific time and purpose in life. And I know you believe the same thing. I believe that God has placed us here on this planet, in this day and age, for this time and purpose, for us. I know there are people who love to reenact the Civil War and wish they were living back in the days of the Civil War. I know that there are people who are in Philadelphia today celebrating with, you know, Ben Franklin look-alike at the Independence Hall up there, and they're just having a great time thinking about those days of the Revolution. Those days of the Revolution were cotton-picking tough. They were hard. We took a ragtag army and defeated one of the greatest fighting forces of the world, Great Britain, because of visionaries, because of people who could see, because of people who could see the future, see what we could be, see what we could become. There isn't a mom or dad here that hasn't ever thought, when they had children, "Oh, what my child could become, what I want my child to do. Let me introduce you to my son, the lawyer. Let me introduce you to my son or my daughter, the doctor." And you kind of pre-plant in the minds of your kids what you want them to be, and you help them to train for that. You help them to plan for that. Because you can see a great future for the life of your child. And you try to work as hard as you can to make that dream, to make that possibility come true. You save, you plan, you pay for their education. You ooh and ah over the little drawings they bring home from school and say, "Oh, he's going to be an artist one day." You hear him sing and say, "Oh, he's going to be on the stage one day." Or you hear him act out and you say, "He's going to be a good actor." I know you say he's going to be a troublemaker, but he's going to be a good actor. Because actors see things a little bit differently, don't they? It's amazing. But do you know that the church needs people who see things just a little bit differently? We need to see people who can see a bigger picture, who have visionaries. We would say we need people who have faith. People of faith. Well, how do you become a person who begins to think like a big picture thinker? How do you have someone who develops someone who has great visions of what could be and doesn't take the opportunities of the day and let them slip through their fingers? Have you ever met those people, or maybe you are those people? where there were great opportunities, and you've heard people say, you know, he just never quite lived up to his potential. Or that was an opportunity that he really missed. I want to be a leader. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a man. I want to be a father. I want to be a husband. He says, you know what, I want to begin to learn how to think a little bit differently, act a little bit differently, because God has placed me in this day and age for such a time as this. God has prepared me for this. God has prepared you for this. So how are we going to do this? Well, first of all, we're going to have to learn continually. We're going to have to listen intentionally. We're going to have to look expansively, and we're going to have to live completely. Now, I want to give you a biblical example of someone who did that. So if you have your Bibles, and I know that you do, turn to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 2. And we're going to read about a wonderful lady who lived in the town of Jericho. The lady's name is Rahab. How did Rahab, and how does Rahab, to me, illustrate a big picture thinker? How does she see what's going to happen? How does she become a visionary? How does she become a person of faith? Well, first of all, you learn continuously. In other words, lifelong, you become a lifelong learner. Have you ever realized, and I know that you do, well, some of you realize this, that you never quit learning. You're always learning something new. You ought to be learning something new every day on a constant basis. You need to learn how to visit new places. I'm tired of going to New England on vacation, though I'm going to New England on vacation. I'm tired of going. Why am I tired of going to New England? I've been there, done that. You know where I want to go? Alaska. I want to go to Alaska. I don't want to stay there. I just want to visit. I'd love to see. Wouldn't you just love to see it? I went to the Grand Canyon a couple of years ago. In fact, I think it was 2 years ago, was it not, that we were at the Grand Canyon on this date? Anyhow, we were there. And one of the things that I remember is just, I don't know how to go back to the church and explain this. There are no words to explain a big hole in the ground until you've seen it, and you've seen its texture, and you've seen its dimensions, and you've seen its depth, and you've seen its width, and you've gone to the bottom, and you've seen it from the top, and you look down on it, then you've looked up at it, then you've flown over it. It is just an amazing piece of work. I loved going to the Grand Canyon. I learned so much. I learned there that the earth is 4 billion years old. And as he said that, as our guide said that, I said, you know what, the earth isn't 4 billion years old. The earth is relatively young. God made everything to look created with age. And so the earth may look 4 billion years old. In reality, I think it's considerably younger. Not even 1 million years old. Not even 100,000 years old. But that's another story for another time. You learn, you become a lifelong learner when you just go to new places. I learned a lot when I went to Israel. I think I'd learn a lot if I went to Turkey and to Greece. Follow the steps of Paul. I think I'd learn a lot if I just went to some of the battlefields of the United States to learn what made this country great. I would love to go to a lot of different places. I envy those of you who have the freedom to do that now, to go out and to visit the places that you've always dreamed of. I envy you. I have to confess that on a regular basis. Oh, I wish I were going with them, because you're learning and going to do things. Read new books. meet new people, learn new skills. Look for every opportunity there is to learn. If you want to be a big picture thinker, if you want to be a person of faith, if you want to be a visionary, then you have to learn. Well, how does this fit in with Rahab? How did Rahab learn? If you take a look at verse 9, I can't take time to read the entire story. It is fascinating how Joshua sent out the spies to spy out the land, to figure out where their weaknesses are, to tell them, come back and tell the people how we can attack and what we can do. And he sent out these spies. But in verse 8, I'll pick it up there. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof where she had hid them, and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. She had learned that. How did she learn that? She learned that by talking to people. She learned that by listening to people as they came into her. And I want to say, as they came into her. Just understand. Anyone here a prostitute? Well, if you're not a prostitute, I want to let you know there's hope for you in Christ. Rahab was a prostitute. I wish I could clean that up and say, well, she was just an innkeeper. She wasn't. People paid to have sex with this woman. No other way around that. Yet here's what this woman learned. This woman learned that the Jewish people had crossed the River Jordan. They were just outside her city. And she had heard about these people for many, many months, maybe years. Take a look at verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Well, good grief, that was 40 years ago. She's learned this. She's learned the history of how these people came. How the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. She had learned some things about the people. She had learned some things about God. And it was beginning to change her thinking. It was beginning to change her outlook on life. She was beginning to see that life as she knew it would be short-lived. And that God was about to do something to her people that she wasn't very happy with, because they were very much afraid. So she learned. The Wright brothers, the first in flight people, fascinating, fascinating story about them. Did you know that when they went to try their airplanes out, they would build a model? And what got them thinking on this is their father gave them a model of a flying plane. I don't know what they call it at the time, but something that flew. And they believed that if her father could give them a model of something that flew, why couldn't they build it for people? And so they would go out and they would buy parts and they would build this structure, this instrument, this vehicle. And they would sit in it and they would try to muster up enough energy to make this thing fly. And you know that when they went to try out the flight of this thing, they always took spare parts. Because they knew that they were going to crash. They knew that their first flights were not going to be successful. We're going to have to go up, boom, go up, crash, go up, crash. Until one time they could go up and they could land safely. They figured it out. But they always took spare parts. Why? They had learned. They were prepared. They would see the world differently, and they've taught us to see the world differently as a result of their vision, their big thinking. The next thing, you have to listen intentionally. Listen intentionally. Listen to those who have an expertise in an area where you don't. This is one thing where we have trouble. We sometimes think that we know it all, don't we? Really. You have come here this morning thinking you know the story of Rahab. You've come here this morning, and maybe you do. You've come here thinking, I've read the Bible a few times. I know what's in the Bible. I shouldn't have to read it anymore. Sometimes I do this. I will read a passage and say, man, I have read this passage over and over. What more can this passage teach me? Because I think I know it all about the passage. Until I hear some young buck come up or young lady come up and they teach the scriptures a little bit differently than I look at them. And I said, wow, what a difference. I've learned that ladies look at the scriptures a whole lot differently than men. I did have the privilege of going to a Beth Moore conference this past time in April, and I was just blown away. I was just really greatly impressed. She's a woman of the word, and man, if I could sit under her teaching again, I would in a heartbeat. Because she sees the scriptures a little bit differently, which helps me to see them more completely. Don't enter into something thinking that you know it all, that you know all that there is to know. They're finding out in the workforce today that there's so many people laid off from work and missing from work that they're disappointed in the numbers this week that came out, that unemployment figures are up increasingly, and what they've realized is that they're just people of, after a year and a half, they're tired of looking for a job. They've been turned down so often. And the thing that I heard this week is this. Sometimes when you've been out of a job so often, you lose your edge on your job. And people who would employ you no longer want to employ you because you've been out of the loop so long. You've not been in the market, you've not been in the workforce for a while. You've not been in that level of employment anymore. And, well, your edge is a little bit gone. Folks, you always have to learn and keep learning and keep listening. Rahab listened. It was an important thing that she listened. Look at chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. Now, Rahab was pleading for her life. She says, look, I know that God is going to do something, but you've got to help me out. I don't want to die. I know that you're going to come and you're going to utterly destroy this, just like you did the two kings over there. I don't want to be destroyed. So she's pleading for her life. And so they said, all right, fine. We'll make a deal with you. You keep quiet about us, and we'll make sure that you survive. So listen to the instructions in verse 17. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brother and all your family into the house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you have made us swear. And she said, I agree. Let it be as you say. And so she sent them away, and they departed. And she wasn't waiting. She tied that scarlet cord that she let them down through the window on, right to the window, right then and there. She wasn't taking any chances. She had listened. She had learned to people who had a little better expertise, a little more insight than what she did. Folks, we need people who will help listen intentionally. If you want to be a big thinker, if you want to be a person of vision, and I really think the church, not just this church, I think the church as a whole needs people who can begin to think big. You know what happens to people when they come to church? They think, how can the church serve me? What can the church do for me? Does it have a good children's program? Are the youth active? Are the adults, what's the mixture of the adults? Are they young? Are they old? Are there young families? Are there people like me? They're looking for some, because what are they looking for? People like them. People who can help them. Man, we need visionaries who can say, how can we reach out and help people? How can we reach out and be a better church, a more effective church, a more effective people than what we are? Then you have to look expansively. Look expansively. Who you are determines what you see and how you think. Let me illustrate that. When you came in today, I don't know what you were thinking, but here's probably some of your thoughts. You're thinking, will I be able to find a parking space? Will there be enough chairs? Will they be comfortable? And where will I sit in the chair? Who will be my teacher? What songs are we going to sing? Am I going to be able to get out of church early enough? And is the pastor going to quit on time? And is he going to be on in his message? You know, there are some times when I'm really on the money. There are some times when I'm off, and I just talk louder to pretend like I'm on, right? You know. You've been with me long enough to know. So is the preacher going to be on? Is the message going to be good? That's what you're thinking of when you come in here. You know what I'm thinking? Is the air conditioning working? Are the toilets unplugged? Are the sound people going to hit their cues and the lighting people? And are they not going to talk so loud that it disturbs the people in front of them? You know, are the chairs going to be set? And will there be little mice running back and forth sometimes? And, you know, what I'm thinking about all of the functions that I want it to be good for you when you come in. Is the building going to be clean? Are the possessions still going to be there? Did we get robbed in the evening? Those are the things I think about when I'm coming in. Is everything okay? Is the program set? Are the people lined up? Does everyone know what they're doing? You see, we really have to kind of look expansively. We have to look expansively. Because Rahab was considered to look expansively. She says, look, in verse 13 of chapter 2, she says, I don't want to die. I want you to save me from death. Jump ahead just a couple of chapters in chapter 6, verse 25. Because she was concerned that she would meet all the expectations of the deal of the spies. But look at verse 25. But Joshua, I'll go back to 24. But they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies from Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this very day. You see, Rahab looked expansively. She said, there's a bigger picture here that I need to look at. I need to look beyond myself. I need to look not only for my own preservation, what's in it to keep my family safe and what's in it for me, but I also need to say, I can make a new life with these people. And that's what I want to do. And so she made that very important decision. And when you've done those three things, you learn to live completely. Here's the deal. If you want to be a big picture thinker and you live completely, here's the truth. The truth is that you can spend your life any way you want it, but you can only spend it once. You have a decision today how you want to live your life. You can live your life thinking and going along as we've always done in the Christian life. I think the reality is we all get kind of comfortable. You know, I'm really sick of the term getting out of my comfort zone. I don't want to, so I've tried not to use that today in the message. But I want you to be uncomfortable in your Christian living. I don't want you to sit here and go day in and day out and feel really comfortable with your life the way it is. I really don't. I want you to be challenged. I want to be challenged every day. When I come in and I have my devotions, when I read the scripture, when I talk to people, I said, Lord, what is it you want me to learn today? There are certain people that I really want to learn from. There are certain people that I really want to minister to. There are certain things that I want to grow and I want to expand in for my own spiritual well-being. I don't want us to be content with our Christian life, with our do's and our don'ts. I want us to be people who are kind of adventurous, exploring, not missing the opportunities that God gives us because we're afraid of failure. Why do we need visionaries today? Why do we need them in this church, or why does the church need them in general? So that our thinking and our actions don't become limited. You know, we're used to doing church this way. It's a standard format. So you come in any Sunday, and here's the way it's going to be. I'm going to make the announcements. We're going to sing a few songs. We're going to take the offering in an appropriate place. I'm going to speak, or someone's going to speak, and you're going to politely, courteously listen attentively, hoping to gain something from the words that are said here from this desk. And I'm going to pray and maybe sing a song, and then we're going to go home, and then I won't see you again for another week, some of you, to come in to hear me say the announcements, sing a few songs, take up the offering, give the message, sing a little song, pray before we go, and go out another week. To come back and do that repetitively over and over and over again. It was in the mid-1950s when a group of believers decided to settle here on this corner in Pinellas County, on the corner of Curlew Road and Fisher. I don't know the full history. I'm not going to make accusations. I just know that here's a group of people, because I think it came from a church split. That's all how most Baptist churches start anyhow. So, you know, they get big enough to get a couple of deacons, and the church divides. They start another church, and that's how we grow. But somehow the church started here on this corner. And the people that started here on this corner had really a vision. They said, you know, God has planted us here in Palm Harbor because there are people here that need to hear the gospel of Christ. And so they took some bold steps. They purchased the property. They built a building, hung out a sign, and invited people. And maybe they invited people before they even got the sign. I know that some Sunday school class, there used to be a big old oak tree out here before we tore it down to build the family center. They used to meet under there for Sunday school in those days because there weren't enough rooms here. They just went outside to meet. It was Florida. It was really even the days when air conditioning was barely even available. So they built a building and they had a vision. Those of you who came from First Church 100 years ago, 95 years ago, there were people there that had a vision to reach Dunedin for Jesus. But after a while, we quit reaching. We quit expanding. We got comfortable. We met our friends. And we decided, not intentionally, we would never say it, but sometimes we'd say, we don't need any more friends. Some people attend this church because it's not a big church. They like small. That's okay. I'm a small church pastor, so it probably isn't going to get a whole lot bigger. So we're all comfortable. But I've got different goals for the church. I wanted to stay small for one reason, and I'll tell you that reason here in just a minute. But we somehow lost our vision. Back when the pilgrims came over and settled in the country, they landed with vision and great courage. I mean, they had to cross the sea on the Mayflower. They landed, and they established in the first year a town. In the second year, they elected a town council. In the third year, the council proposed, "We propose to build a road 5 miles into the wilderness to be a gateway to the west." The fourth year came around and people were saying, "I don't think we ought to spend money on the road. It's just a waste of our money." How could the same people who had the same courage and vision to cross an ocean, to come to a new land, to fight for a new land, in 4 short years saying, "I don't think we need to go any further. We're here." In 1969, John Maxwell was pastoring a church, and he was all excited about the men landing on the moon. And he was in his church trying to get, he was just so excited that there had been some exploration and some adventure and some newness. And the more he taught and the more he talked, the people just were very unresponsive. They just kind of sat there, unmoved by his message that day of adventure. He chatted with some people after the service. He said, "You just don't seem to be very enthused about people going to the moon. If God wanted people on the moon, he'd have put them there." Where's the sense of adventure and all of the accomplishments and all of the benefits? Do you realize that because people went to the moon, you and I have tremendous benefits today of communication? Very few of us anymore don't have cell phones. And some of you have those cell phones that are just wired up all over the place. I mean, you are online. I can receive calls and text. That's it. All I need. But some of you are really wired up. Good for you, because there is an app for that. Where would we be today if it weren't for people who could think big? We need big thinkers. Because in order to think big, you keep life and your ministry on target. Andy Stanley, who's the pastor of North Point Community Church just outside of Atlanta, stirred his volunteers to give their best in service for the sake of the first-time visitors who might be looking for a relevant church. Some of you are very first-time visitors here. I hope that your experience has been good. But I want you to know, folks, that when you volunteer, you've got to be on the money. You've got to be sharp. Irene and Benny are already sharp. That's their name, okay? They were saying, "Okay, we will be." Okay. Let me show you how this works. When people come through the door, ushers, greeters, when people come through the door, you're the first person they see that represents the church. If you're grumpy, you know what the visitor sees coming through the door? A grumpy person. If you're busy talking to someone else as they come through the door, who you see every day at church, every week at church, and they're coming through the door and you're not paying attention to them, you know what their assumption is? You're not cliquish. You didn't care enough to say hello to me. You stuck a bullet in my hand, but you didn't break off a conversation. You didn't pay attention to me as I came through the door. And ushers, I'm not ragging on ushers, but understand, you know who comes here all the time. You see them all. You don't know the visitors. You see a strange face, stop talking to the person you already know. Talk to the person you don't know. Why? Because you're making a first impression. You've got to be on top of your game. And then if they're coming in, you've got to say, what are their needs? You have to anticipate what their needs are. Now, we've got to provide the needs. Do they need a nursery? Do they need a children's department? Do they need a youth thing? Do they need to be introduced to somebody else? What do they need? You have to anticipate that. And then we've got to make sure that we have a children's director so that when people come in with children, we've got a place to minister to them. And we have to make sure that we have a youth department so that when people come in with young people, because everyone cries, well, we've got to get young families in the church because if we don't have young families, that's the future of the church. Yeah, see, there's the amen. See, I knew I'd get an amen there. But it's true, isn't it? But we can't retain young families if we don't pay attention to them when they come through the door. That's why you guys have to be on the ball. You got to be sharp. You have to anticipate. I've got to be sharp too. I can't have an off day. By God's grace, I have more on days than off days. But I understand it. You don't want to hear about my problems. You don't. You come through the door, you don't want to see me grumpy and down and tired. And, Pastor, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing all right. You have a good week? Ah, that's been a tough week, man. I just had one thing after another. I had to talk to that person and that person. And it's just been just really a tough week. Oh, okay. What are you doing today? I don't know. I'm just nothing. You want to go out to lunch? No, I'm too busy. You don't want to hear that stuff from me. You really don't. You want me to smile? And you want me to shake your hand vigorously? You want me to show you absolute positive attention when you come through the door? You know why? Because you're not feeling too good sometimes coming through the door. And you sometimes just need a little pick-me-up. So it's my job. It's my responsibility. It's my ministry. It's my desire. And when I see someone who feels a little bit lower than I do, I got to pick those people up. I really do. And I have to put a mindset to that. You see, we prepare people for ministry as it goes all the way through. And here's the purpose for it. Here's the purpose. And with this, I close. We have a couple of goals here for the church. One is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love others, and to serve others. Love God, love people, serve others. Three major objectives we have as a church. How are we going to do that? You know what my objective for the church is? Yes, it's all of those. But here's an overall vision I have for the church. We may be a small church, but you know why I want us to be a small church? It's because we are constantly sending people out in the ministry. I want to see ministers come out from this church. I want to see missionaries come out from this church. I want to see full-time Christian workers, vocational Christian workers, Christian ministry workers coming out from this church. I want to see people giving their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. I want to see you love Jesus more today than you did when you came in. And I want to see you love him more at the end of the year than you did it at the beginning of the year because of the ministry here. That's what I want to see happen. We're not seeing great souls. We don't have altar calls because I'm basically dealing with Christians. Why should I preach a hellfire brimstone message to believers who are already saved? You know what you need to do? You know what you need to hear? Where's the message I can learn how to grow in my faith in Christ, to be stronger in my faith in Christ, so I can take responsibility for my own life in Christ? That's what I want to develop. Now, if I'm going to have teachers and preachers and missionaries, usually it's not going to come from older people. Now, I want to get us all involved in missions. I want you to go on short-term mission trips. And if you are a senior citizen here, if you're retired, I would be happy if you were said, Pastor, I feel God is calling me to some other area of ministry, around the world or this or that. I'd be happy and we'll support you and pray for you any way we can because that's the purpose of the church. That's what I want to see. But I want to see us grow some kids who love Jesus more than they love themselves. That love Jesus more than they love the few bucks that America can give them. I want to see people, I want to see children grow up to be teenagers who love the Lord and will be exciting and radically different for Him. And I want to see moms and dads who are willing to let their kids go into the mission field and will encourage their kids to go into Christian ministry and not say, well, they can't go into Christian ministry because, well, they just won't make enough money. Or they won't do this. This can't happen for them. That's why we provide a good children's ministry. Our children's ministry is the best. There is none better. Other churches may have bigger bells and whistles, but they have no one better. Because we got people there that love kids. Halston and Natalie have been a godsend to our church. They love the kids. They have a heartbeat for them. And they want our kids, our teenagers, to love Jesus more than they love themselves. And in the process, moms and dads, I want you to love Jesus more than you love your teenagers. So that when your teenager comes and says, Mom and Dad, I think I want to go to Bible college. I don't want to go to Florida State. I don't want to go to the University of Florida. I don't need to go to USF. I want to go to a Bible college. I want to go to the Baptist College of Florida. I want to go to Trinity College right around the corner because I want to give my life to Jesus. And I want parents to be able to say, good, that's what we've been praying for. Amen. That is what I want. That's the vision I have for this fellowship, for this church, for you. I want to develop a strong people who pray for those moms and dads who are going through those difficult times. That's the goal. That's the vision. And you know what? Some of you have vision for ministry that you just haven't enacted yet. You haven't done it. Someone came up with the ministry the other day and said, you know what? We have some ladies who've recently been widows. Maybe we ought to have something for the widows. And you know what I told that person? Good. I think you're just the person for that ministry. I think it's a needed ministry. I think it's valid. I think it's important. But I think you're the one who needs to lead it. And I hope that you will take charge of it. What ministry has God laid on your heart? What vision do you have? How can you come into this fellowship and say, wow, this fellowship can help me live my dream? This fellowship can help me achieve it. This fellowship can encourage me. What dream do you have? What vision do you have? I want you to be on the lookout for those people who have vision. I want you to pray for them. I want you to support them. Just like David and Sherry did years ago when they said, we have a ministry for, we want to teach English as a second language. And oh, how that has grown over the years in ways they couldn't even imagine. What ministry does God have for you? Father, we are here today to be people of vision, to be people who have a goal and a purpose. We're here to learn today how to be visionaries, how to be people of faith. Because that's what's important in our life. The largest church, one of the largest churches in America, realized that they were raising baby Christians because they realized that they weren't giving their people and making their people responsible for their own Christian life. They said, well, the church needs to meet that need. No, Father, the people need to meet their need. They need to be the vision. They need to be the help. They need to be the people of faith. And we need to, as a church, help instruct that. So as we do our ministry, as we fulfill our vision, I pray, O Father, that they will begin to dream as well and not let the opportunity slip through their fingers that you've given them. Some have the time to put in the ministry. Others have the desire, but they don't have the time. I pray that you'll get us all mixed up together so that we understand that you have a greater purpose for this church, that we grow, that we send people to the ministry, to mission fields. that we start other churches, that we become concerned for the whole area of this county in which we live, areas where there are no effective gospel witnesses. Help us to be the church that helps to establish them. Thank you for the time we've had together today, the encouragement we see from the Word, the encouragement we see from each other. But the most important thing we need before we can be a person of vision is to have that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there is someone here today who doesn't have that genuine faith in Christ, may today they trust you as Savior by talking to me afterwards. I'd love to talk with them. Thank you. Thank you for this people, for our time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. And He does that through you. God bless you. Have a safe day. Come back again. See us again Wednesday night for Lord's Supper. You're dismissed.